We're going to talk tonight about the key of David, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we will look at verse 7. We will cover a few scriptures tonight, as is our wont, because, again, the Word of God is so important. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." I'm going to suggest the idea to you tonight that the key of David is connected with David's love for the Word of God. And we'll see if we can bear that out in the Scripture. But notice, with this key of David, it is something that holds power to open, and it's something that holds power to shut. And it is given to those who have a little strength. So I hope I qualify for that, that I have a little strength. And it's given to those that keep the word, and it's given to those who have not denied the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the scripture here, and we'll look at some examples in David's life as well. Let's look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and we're going to look at David's expression of love for God in the Psalms. David's expression of love for God. David loved God, certainly, but it seems that there was something more than that. There was something beyond that. And we'll see, not trying to play games with the text here, but I think it's important that we look at a couple things. There we go. All right. Psalm 18. He says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Now let's go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. What we are reading here tonight are two places in the Psalms where David says, "I love the Lord." Now various times he says, I thank the Lord for his loving kindness. I thank God for how he loves me. But David only, as far as I can tell in the Psalms, says, "I love the Lord," these two times. 116. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." Now let's look at Psalm 119, and let's look at how David loved the Word of God. We know that David loved the Lord, and now we see that David loves the Word of God. 119, look at verse 47. 47. "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes." Verse 97. Verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Just a side note, what you love, you automatically meditate on. What you consciously love, you will meditate on. Look at verse 113. 113. Here's a contrast. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 119. "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." Verse 127. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Verse 140. "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And then verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. If you count these up here, there's so many of them, and this is just in Psalm 119. And there are other verses, of course, in Psalms, the book of Psalms, where David expresses his love for the Word of God. We know that God wants us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. But what I am learning, and this has been a long time in coming for me, and I know this theoretically, but I am learning it more practically, experientially. I'm learning it for real, as they might say. That you cannot separate God from His Word. You can't say, I really love God, but I'm not really interested in the Bible. Because they are one and the same. I'll give you an example. What do you know about God? Someone raise your hand and tell me something about God that is true. What do you know? God is powerful. That is true. How do we know that God is powerful? What did she say? That's right. He did miracles. And where do we learn about miracles? In the Bible. That's right. What else do we know about God? Sir? He is merciful. That's right. And how do we know that it's God that's been merciful to us? We know it because of the Scripture, right? How many of you ever say you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to your heart? Would you raise your hand? How many of you say, I've heard the Holy Spirit, right? How do you know that was the Holy Spirit? Aren't we supposed to try the spirits? Try them by what? By our experience? No. We try them by the Word of God. I'll go so far to say that everything about God that you know came from the Word of God. You say, well, what about creation? We can look at creation. Well, how many people look at creation and say, man evolved? See, not everybody gets it. The amazing thing about the Bible is that it is the only physical evidence that you can trust 100% on this earth. It's amazing. I mean, it's right here. And yet, how easy is it for us to go through a week and never even think about this? Now, the Word of God can be in our minds and hearts, and certainly it was in David's heart. But may I remind you, the only way for you to get it is by receiving that Word somehow. Either someone else speaking it to you or you reading it for yourself. And so you cannot have a relationship with God without the Word of God. And further, you cannot love God more than you love His Word. So it is an awesome, I would almost say metronome. That's the music from background, right? It's a great test. It's a great meter to see how much you love God. How much do you love His Word? Now, you'll hear me say occasionally, it's not just reading the Bible. You've got to know that there's a God behind the Bible. And that is true. But you cannot know God outside of His Word. You have to know that while you're reading this, if you can imagine this, while you're reading, looking through that page, there's somebody else looking at you from the other side of the page. It's God Himself. He gave you this book to know Him. And, rather than as a believer clicking, I accept the terms and conditions, He wants us to fall in love with Him by falling in love with the terms and conditions. You see, there's always some geek out there that reads everything and then puts a post on the internet and says, guys, do you realize what Google is asking from you? And that's how we know, right? And we look at that, what a geek. I don't care what Google, they can have my firstborn child. Just give me a free email account. And we click accept. We don't really know what's in the terms and conditions because, frankly, who's got time? It's like somebody said, life is too short to safely remove USB. Right? Life is too short to read the terms and conditions. My Christian life, I've got so much going on. I can't read it. Listen, you can't know God if you don't read His Word. And it's not just, okay, read it so I can know God. No, I was challenged recently with the idea of prayer. And I think Pastor Dave may have mentioned it recently as well from E.M. Bounds, that the concept is that I'm not getting through my devotional life so that I can get to the real Christian life. The devotional life is the Christian life. Now, it's not that I stay in my ivory tower 24/7 and read the Bible and pray. I need to get out there and share His love and His word with someone else. But I don't push that to the side. Well, I may not be much of a Bible student. I may not have much of a devotional life. But I'll tell you one thing. I witness to people. That's a false dichotomy. That's like saying, well, sweetheart, I may never show you any love, but I'll tell you one thing. I pay the bills. Right? I mean, your wife may want more from you than that. She may want some attention. She may want some time. Well, kids, I know I was never there for you, but you had some nice vacations without me. Just keep that in mind. Your kids are not going to be happy. I mean, they love the mouse and all that, but they want you. They want you. God wants us. David had a heart that loved the Word. Someone said that there are some connections between God and His Word. There's many of them. I'll give you just four. Both the Bible and Jesus Christ produce the new birth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. How about this? Both are loved and both are hated in the same way by the same people. Both can be received or rejected by those groups in the same way. Both of them will live forever. Jesus Christ and His Word. Which is more important? I love the name of Jesus, but David said, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So when you hear someone, Jesus, it reminds me of Goober on Andy Griffith. Judy. I don't know if that connects with anybody here. The key to David's relationship with the Lord was that David loved the God of the Word because he loved the Word of God. All right. And that is what we saw in Revelation 3. He said, it's a church of brotherly love. Where did they get that brotherly love from? They got it from the Word, which they had kept. And he said, I, the one, Jesus Christ, that has the key of David, I'm the one that opens and no man shuts. He said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. It's the church that loved the Word of God. And when you look in church history, you can see what is known as the Philadelphian church age. From 1500 to 1900 or so, people who loved the Word of God. If you were to get in a time machine and go back to 1865, you have here's the unity that the Word of God has, and people can still fight even with the same Bible. People on both sides of the Civil War were using the same Bible. Trying to kill one another, but they were using the same Bible. That's the kind of unity. Back in the 1870s, you'd have a man like D.L. Moody. He would come, a Congregationalist, by the way, not a Baptist by any stretch of the imagination. And he would come to a town and preach from this book, the King James Bible. And Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and Congregationalists would come, flock to the meetings, and they would all sing the same songs, and they would listen to the preaching, and people would get saved. That's the kind of unity we had during that period because people had a love for the Word of God. What's the difference? Well, here's the difference in what the Lord is showing me in my own life. When it's easy to go to Scripture and instead of loving what He says, you question what He says. Well, I'm not questioning God. I'm not questioning God. I'm just saying you can't separate God from His Word. The first question asked in the Bible, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat? It is an attack. To attack the Bible and question the Bible is to question God Himself. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. That's the difference between a fool and David. David was a man after whose heart? God's own heart. What does that look like? Well, in Psalms, he said he loved God twice. But many times he said, I love the Word of God. Now, we understand God did not send a physical book down to this earth. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. But what was he called in John 1? The Word of God. The Word of God. He was the message of God to us. Let's look in John chapter 8, verse 28. John chapter 8. My desire is to help you rekindle, if it has been doused, rekindle your love for the Word of God. John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. Pastor Caleb quoted this verse Sunday night. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak what? These things. And he that is sent, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. You see, that's how you believe on Jesus Christ's words. He's standing in front of them. But it was because of his words that they believed on him. Why is it that the Pharisees did not believe on him? Because they didn't like what he said. That's why they didn't believe on him. You know why there's no love for the scripture in our hearts many times? Because our hearts get filled with other things, and we look at the scripture, we say, I wonder if that, how could that be true? How could that be true? I had something happen just like that the other day when I'm reading through. I'm like, I don't know about that. You see, when David went to Scripture, David didn't sit there and go, yeah, but I wonder, you know, David didn't have a list in a notebook of questions that he's going to ask God when he gets there. I'm sure he had questions. But you know what David did? David took God at his word and loved it. You say, well, I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to be a fool. Okay, in front of who? To whom? Who is going to make fun of you for believing the book? That you're more concerned about what they think of you than what God thinks of you in His Word. Who is it? Is it the professor? Is it the cool YouTuber? Is it somebody on Facebook? Is it a friend? Is it maybe a family member? You are more concerned about what that person thinks of your intellect than you are about what God thinks of you. You say, well, I don't have a problem with God. I don't have a problem with God. I just, you know, it's like, really? Like, that's it? Like, 100% right? That's it? Isn't it amazing how we can believe in a sinless Jesus Christ? And we can believe that He died for my sin and that He went into the ground and 3 days later He came up out of the ground under His own power. I can believe that, but I can't believe that God wrote a book that's perfect. Not only that, I can believe that one of these days, I am literally going, my flesh is going to drop off and I'm out of here. Like, you're looking at me and my clothes are in a pile on the ground and I'm gone. I mean, I can believe that, but I can't believe that God wrote a physical book. I mean, this is something that we've been reading since we were, what, K-5? And we have a hard time? Isn't that amazing? We would almost say we'd have lend more plausibility to an X-Files episode than we would to the Word. Sorry to give you a retro reference there. Than we would to the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Why? Could I suggest to you that the devil's attack is the same as it's always been? He's going to attack your belief and love in the Word of God. Why? This building is a beautiful building, but it will not be here probably during the millennium. I mean, it was well built. And Rex, right? But it's probably not going to make it through the tribulation. You know what is going to make it through the tribulation? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is going to be here for eternity. And so we have to look at this and say, this is it. Hey, listen, you've had a wonderful pastor for 40 years, and now you've had another person for a year and a half. Amen. Or so. Too long. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't return, I'm going to retire. It might be tomorrow. I don't know. I'm going to retire. Somebody else is going to come. If the Lord doesn't return for 100 years, who knows how many pastors Hope Baptist Church is going to have. Why? We're not eternal. Our souls are eternal, but our bodies come and our bodies go. You know what's going to stay the same and never change? The Word of God. And that's what you can trust right now and for the rest of eternity. And it's sitting in your lap. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And it's also the thing that the devil is going to fight you more over. And if he can't keep you out of that book, he's going to keep God out of the book while you're in it. You're going to read it. You're going to put your mind chock full of stuff, but you're not going to get God out of it. It's just going to be a book. Let's look here. 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in a word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. And then he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where would I learn the truth, you think? Right in the Word of God. That's how you learn the truth, is by reading the Word. You say, what is truth? You know, that really wasn't a question from Pilate. That was a statement, wasn't it? He's not interested in knowing the truth. Let's go back and look at David's life and see the contrast. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to contrast the first king of Israel with the second king. And in fact, you will see why the second king replaced the first king. Saul is about to go to war in 1 Samuel 13. He's going to war with the Philistines, and he's kind of flexing his muscles because he's the BMOC, the big man on campus. And really, he's the biggest man on campus. But he had been told to wait until Samuel, the prophet, shows up to offer a burnt offering. But Saul he can do anything. He's DIY. He can do whatever you need. Right? He can handle. He's like a Renaissance guy. He's a king. Saul's a prophet. Is Saul also among the prophets? And guess what else Saul is? He thinks a priest. He thinks he is, but he's not. Look at verse number 8, 13:8. And it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Notice that is very important. What did Samuel have? Samuel was the prophet who spoke for God. He waited for Samuel, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Saul has some gall, I'll tell you. He's got, as they used to say, he's got sand. He offers the burnt offering knowing he shouldn't have. He sees, oh, Samuel, great to see you, buddy. How's it going with the God thing? We're doing great here. God's blessing. He says, verse number 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, here, we're getting ready to tear the kingdom right out of Saul's hand. Thou hast done foolishly. And here it is. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now keep in mind, this is God saying, if you would have, I would have. Isn't that what Samuel said? But notice, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. We don't even know David's name yet. All we know is what he's like. He's a man after God's own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul wants to continue in his ministry, even though God gave him a commandment and he didn't obey it. He didn't follow it. Why? Saul loved his own agenda more than God's commandment. So God was going to replace Saul with a man who loved God's commandment more than his own agenda. What's amazing about this is both Saul and David come out of obscurity to be king. Saul was a humble man. Saul was hiding himself among the stuff at his own coronation. And yet it was not long after before it went to his head. David, when he was anointed, it went to his heart. He was not a novice like Saul. He had received this commandment from God to be a captain. Where did he receive that? He received it in his heart well before Samuel ever anointed him. He took the word of God to his heart. And it's interesting that the Lord said, I have commanded him to be captain. The Lord hath commanded him. He had received that commandment in his heart. And now what is he doing? He is in the backside of the desert, so to speak. He's out somewhere in the field with the sheep. And what's he doing? He's watching sheep. That's all he's doing. But there's something else he's doing. He's hiding God's word in his heart. And the word of God is going in his heart day by day by day. No one sees it. No one is asking him. And it's not long before Saul is king and David is now anointed to be king. Saul is chasing David. David knows he's commanded to be captain over the host. And yet God's not giving it to him. What's he do? He waits and he stores God's word in his heart. Acts chapter 13 tells us, we won't go there, but we have here the message that is being preached. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, quoting 1 Samuel, which shall fulfill all my will. That is the heart of David. So here's the key with David. Notice, David hid God's word in his heart. He loved God's word. How many of you had to practice 2 all beef patties? Right? I don't know anyone that's like, I've got to say this because I want to be cool. I've got to say this because I want to be cool. Hopefully people will think I'm cool. And then they say it. What about supercala? Right? That is a weird word. It's not a word. And yet we may, what's the longest word? Some of you know what it is. The longest word. I can't remember what it is. thank you, Debbie. Yes. What is it? Anti? What is the first one? Yes. Yes. And you know, why do we get those things? It's because there's something about it. Like, I want to know that. We grab a hold of it. Right. And if, how many remember Turkey Talk from back in the day? Anybody remember Turkey Talk? I remember doing supercalifragilistic in Turkey Talk when I was a teenager. And no one told me I had to do it. It was just something about it. I wanted to do it. And I kind of wanted to show it off to people, but no one cared. They didn't care. It was, and the only reason is because it's stupid. Absolutely ridiculous. But there's something about that. You know, memorizing those weird things. It's because it's something we want to do. David loved the Bible. He loved the law of the Lord. Now let's look over at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're skipping through here a lot of David's life. But here's towards the end, after God has given him a lot of victories, military success. He desires to build a house for God. But Nathan, the prophet, who originally said it was a good idea, said, you know what? God says, no, you can't build it. But your son can build it. 7:17. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. This is the spoken word of God from the prophet. It is equal to the written word of God. Hath he not spoken and shall he not perform? That's the Bible principle. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How do we know that they were moved by the Holy Ghost? How do we know that they spake? Because it was written down. They spoke. Someone wrote it down. And it's the word of God. Both of them are the word of God. Here we have Nathan the prophet speaking, thus saith the Lord. That's the word of God. We have it written in written form for ourselves. He says, thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 25, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. When God promised something, David believed it. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. When God said it, David believed it. And that helps us when we look at the Bible. When God says something, what's the first thing that comes to mind? If the first thing that comes to mind is, okay, got that verse down, got to get only five more to go. If we're not careful, we can have our devotions and never truly be devoted. We can read the word of God and never read the heart of God. You see here how David equated the word of God with the heart of God. And that's the difference between reading your Bible and reading the word of God. Now, I know it's semantics in some way. I'm not trying to split hairs here. I really am not. I'm simply giving you a window into my own life for so many years where I can read the scripture and not really read the heart of God behind it. I'm not talking about a mystical meaning that cannot be ascertained by the written words. I'm not talking about the Bible codes. I have good friends that are into the Bible codes. I'm not really into it. I got enough to work with just the words here. Right? But when I read them, I need to know that God said those things. And that as I'm reading what he said, I'm reading what he wants me to know. You know, I'll give you another example. And I'm sorry to keep relating this. This is not a problem between my wife and I. I know you think we have major problems. But the idea of a list, please buy these things from the store. I'm more of a literalist. And if I can't find that exact thing, I'm too afraid to get in trouble. I won't buy it at all. Some of you are like, oh, it was in the aisle along with everything else. It should be fine. And it's probably more realistic. But when I look at that, I don't look at the list and say, she said milk. We don't need milk. And then come home and say, she said, where's the milk? I said, why did you put milk on the list? Because we need milk. You say we need milk. Why are we talking and having an argument about milk? The question might come up. Isn't it interesting how you look at the list and when you look at it, you trust that the person who wrote the list has a little bit of comprehension of what's going on in the world. You don't argue with the list. Now, if you argue with the list, what you're saying is either one, they're wrong, we don't need that. Or two, they're mistaken in that they think we need that, but we really don't. So which one is nicer. Well, the second one is nicer because it's not like I'm saying I don't really believe that. I'm just saying there could have been a mistake. But may I say that neither one of those is expressing trust in the person who wrote the list. I don't believe when she wrote that down that she really knew what she was talking about. I know what we need. But my wife, unfortunately, when it comes to milk, she's clueless. I'm just telling you right now. See, isn't that interesting? How this is why it's important for us not to be puffed up. The knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The church of brotherly love was a church that kept the word. They were the church who loved the word of God and then were able to love other people. So when we're looking at the words of God, we don't look at them and say, God made a mistake. Or maybe, you know, that we spend more time trying to prove that God is right instead of loving his word as it stands. Now, Bible believers, we thank God for those who have done work on problem passages. We thank God for those who helped solve some problems in our minds. But when do we ever get to the point where we can say, God, I accept your word by faith. If it's wrong, I'm wrong. Not, well, Lord, I will love your word when you prove it to me beyond any shadow of a doubt that it is your word. Hasn't he done enough? What would be enough? If I said every time, sweetheart, I like coffee in the morning and I don't see any coffee. Sometimes I wonder if you really love me. That's not really playing fair, is it? It's a lack of faith. And that's between two humans. What about between a human and God? To say, God, I can believe that you made the world in 6 days. I can believe that you put 8 people in a boat and kept it from a universal flood. I can believe the wheel in the middle of the wheel in Ezekiel and all that. But I don't really believe that you gave me a book. You see, the word of God has to be trusted and believed in order for it to be effectual. Isn't that what he said? The word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. When God promised David stuff, David believed him. His heart believed God's heart. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's another point. When God rebuked, David humbled his heart. You know the story of Bathsheba. Nathan comes to David. Had some really cool times back in chapter 7 talking about the new house and, you know, the new building program and everything. But now this is a different conversation. 12:7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David is going to hear the word of God again. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? When David messed up regarding the word of God. But when God rebuked David, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. And by the way, when Samuel rebuked Saul in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. You remember that? What's the difference here? David doesn't need any honor. David recognizes, God, you're right, I'm wrong. When God rebukes him, he doesn't say, yeah, but technically, yeah, but God, you're going to let so-and-so get away with it? I've known a lot of Christians, Lord, why aren't you talking to them? It's interesting how when we're confronted with something in the Word of God, it's easier to run to what we consider the escape clause. So we're living in a world today that lives under lawyers. It says they have taken away the key of knowledge. What's the key of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. In other words, I'm never wrong. I'm just being held accountable by the wrong person. I need to get out of this situation so when someone says you're wrong, I'm not really wrong. Why? Because so-and-so did it, and while you're looking at them, I can get out of this thing. The key of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And I'm suggesting that the key of David is a love for the Word of God. A love that even when it rebukes me and says, I am wrong, I say, yes, you are right. I don't want to be wrong with you, God. I don't have to prove where my youth pastor years ago was a wicked person, or I know some Christians that have done bad things, or I know a lot of preachers that say they were great people, and let me just tell you, I knew them when they weren't really that great. We can run around and we can justify ourselves when we look at the scripture. Maybe you've heard, like me, a dynamic message on a passage. And as I'm reading that passage, my own wicked flesh is justifying my lack of trust in that passage because of the personality or because of the actions of that man who preached that passage so dynamically. You know what I'm doing? I'm replacing my love for God with the fear of man and my love for myself. I have a hard time. Listen, this is a challenge. Sometimes the truth comes from circumstances, from places that we don't like. Sometimes people like Nathan can get up in our grill and say things, and we want to go to ad hominem attacks. We want to attack their character, their personality. We want to attack that person. Instead of saying, listen, if that's what the Word of God says, I don't care if the man on the moon told it to me. I'm going to love the Word of God more than I love myself. I'm willing to be corrected by the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, I can take it. Psalm 51, he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's look at that passage, Psalm 51. Notice at the very beginning, you see, after David went into Bathsheba in Psalm 51. And what does David do after he is confronted by Nathan the prophet? He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, verse 3, my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For a while there, my heart got out of sorts with the commandment of the Lord, 2 Samuel 12. I despised the commandment of the Lord. I saw the possibility of adultery looming, and in my heart, I knew it was wrong, but I didn't care. I wanted what I wanted, and I went there. And I'm asking you, God, to create in me a new heart. Reset my heart as it pertains to the Word of God. Change how I think about the Bible. I'm tired of looking at the Scripture the way I always have. Lord, this is your book. I'm not eternal on this earth, but this Word is. I haven't been here forever. I'm not going to be here forever, but I've got an eternal book in front of me. Lord, help me. Change my heart. I want you to go back to 2 Samuel. One more place. 2 Samuel 24. I said one more place. Please understand what I mean by that. Under that point. 2 Samuel 24. We're rolling here. We're moving. 2 Samuel 24. And notice verse 10, David's numbering the people, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. See, where did this come from? Verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord. Verse 10 says his heart smote him because of the prophet Gad's word from God. It was the word of God directed to him and his heart smote him. His heart didn't say, you know, you're right. People like that ought to be punished. He said, no, that's me. He didn't shove it to the side. David, when he was rebuked, humbled his heart. This is how we learn to love the word of God. And this is why we don't love the word of God. Because when the Word of God says something to us, we make excuses or we say, it's not really pertaining to me. Now, I will say this. Everything in Scripture does not pertain directly to you. It can be used for instruction in righteousness. But there's many things that we're no longer asked to do or commanded to do, such as offering sacrifices, physical lambs. We're not required to do that because the Lamb of God has come. But there's plenty in Scripture that as we're reading it, we're going to see, Lord, that's talking to me and going to the Word expecting to be heard or to have God speak to you. Now, let's go to Psalm chapter. Let's go to Psalm. No, let's not do that. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. Over just a little bit. What does it say in Psalm 1? The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a what? A tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Remember that word, prosper. Look at 1 Kings 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments. And it, you know, by the way, David knew the difference between these things. And his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed of their way to walk before me in truth with all their what? Heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Notice here in verse 2, be strong and show thyself a man. In verse 3, that he would be prospered whithersoever. Just like he said in Psalm 1:3, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Where was David reading from? Let's go to Joshua. And you can hold your place if you want to. Let's go to Joshua. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua 1. David, we talk about David had God's word in his heart. What word did he have in his heart? He had Moses in his heart. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what he had in his heart. He says, there shall not, verse 5, Joshua 1, 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. God speaking to Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, this is the charge of the Lord through Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Show thyself a man. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. By the way, that's not speaking of some physical, spiritual blessings somewhere. That's speaking about physical dirt that's given to the nation of Israel, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And by the way, these things are written that thou mayest observe to do according. Does that remind you of anything? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever it commanded you. You see, the Word of God is the Word of God. It always has been and always will be. And it is the same. It is something that has to go into our heart, and we have to think about it and meditate on it. And the ones that do are going to be given, it appears, from Revelation, the key of David. The key of David. What does that do? Well, the key of David said it's something that can open and no man can shut. And it can shut and no man can open. You think about the open doors that Paul prayed for. You ever wonder why Paul was so successful? You wonder why he prayed for a door of utterance? You wonder why people like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened? Over and over again, you see, you wonder why doors are closed to you and I? I submit to you that it has something to do with our love for the Bible. It has something to do with how we look at the law of God. What did David do? David loved the Lord. He loved His Word. And over again, you see David able to do things that in our strength we say, how could you do that? I look at believers, I look at people in the Philadelphian church age, and I say, how did you do that? Can I tell you how? They loved the Bible. It was not just the King James Bible. They loved that thing. They wanted to read it. They wanted to study it. They wrote songs about it. Our hymnal is full of songs that have this book right here, the King James Bible, in its lyrics. They memorized it. They studied it. They gave it out by the thousands. And that is why God opened doors for them. I would say in our own church, we have an example of this. We have an example because our pastor loved the Word of God and taught us the Word of God. And God opened doors for him that cannot be explained any other way. If you have a couple hours, I encourage you, sit down with Pastor Sal if you have not done this and listen to him talk about God opening doors. And what are we doing? You know what's amazing? The Laodicean church age comes next. And what do they say? I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They're lukewarm, and Jesus is outside knocking on the door. He's not opening doors for them. He's outside. Why? We don't need open doors. We're rich and increased with goods. Could it be that we have a love for the God of the Word, but we've lost our love for the Word of God? We love religion. We love routine. We love doing what we've always done. We love staying faithful. We love not changing from the old paths, whatever the nomenclature would be. But we don't love the Bible. We're not intrigued by it. And it's not just, oh man, you study that thing out? Boy, that's crazy. Oh, that's wild. Yes, that's okay. But what about the God who wrote it? And what about what He loves? Didn't He tell His disciples, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. He said, Thy kingdom come. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What is God interested in this age? What does God want to do? Not what do I want to do. What trips God's trigger? Somebody said that 2/3 of the Bible is about a king and a kingdom. I have not done that research myself, but I have no problem believing it. I did a quick search on kings and kingdoms, and it's like thousands. I think it's 2,000 hits in the Bible. That's amazing. You know what the Lord's interested in? Different things than I'm interested in. I like coffee and watching cartoons and eating donuts and jalapeno chips. I like carnal stuff. You know what the Lord loves? He loves His Word and He loves souls. The kingdom of God is within you. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He is interested in seeing people brought into the kingdom of God. We're not building a kingdom here. God's been gracious to us. In just less than 4 years, we'll have 15 acres in a building paid off, free and clear. Wonderful. Guess what? The Antichrist is going to get it. Right? You know what he's not going to get? He's not going to get this. And he's not going to get this. And he's not going to get yours either. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. We're going to live forever. Why? Because we have an eternal God. How do we know that? Because we have an eternal book. We don't need to live for cotton candy on this earth. Hey, thank God if you can get it. You can rarely get it anymore. How about living for something so much bigger? So much more important than a Christian school or a building with classrooms or a Christian college or a mission board or something that it makes us feel like we're gaining ground on the devil. But we ain't gaining ground. Guess what? We're not trying to gain ground on the devil. The war is already won. We're just trying to get people into the kingdom of God before the storm hits. That's our job. And the devil, he's the God of this world. He's the God of Toledo, Ohio. That's who the God of Toledo is. But I'm not worried about him. Why? I've got the word of God that put the devil down in three punches in Matthew chapter 4. You know why the devil was able to get knocked out by that? Because Jesus knew those words. And why did he know those words? Because he loved the law of God. He quotes Moses himself. David's heart was willing to be rebuked. The key with David was that he was saturated with the word of God. And what's cool, we won't take the time because we're already done. But he said in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? The desires of thine heart. You know what 1 Kings 8 says? Nathan said, the Lord said unto David, my father. I'm sorry, this is Solomon speaking after Nathan had told him. He said, wherefore, it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name. Thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house. But thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. David had a desire in his heart, and God wouldn't let him do it, but God let his son do it. Isn't that interesting? God never told David, build my house. It came into his heart to build God's house. And he said, I'm going to build a house. And Nathan said, go for it. And then he said, whoa, I'm sorry, take that back. Strike that, reverse, and he said, God says, you can't do it, but your son can do it. Now, we know that somewhere along the line, the temple had to be built. But God never told David to do it. You know where David got that idea? I think he got that idea from reading the Bible and loving God so much that he wanted to do something for God. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That idea of stability and future growth and fruitfulness, it came from a man who loved the word of God. I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Before we pray, let me ask you this question. If you're like me and you hear a message like this and you say, I want to. May I remind you that you have the Spirit of God in you, the author of this book. You don't have you don't have to work up a love for the Holy for the Word of God. All you have to do is surrender to the Spirit of God in you as it pertains to his word. You read that word and you say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help me not to be in me an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Lord, help me to love your word and to meditate on it day and night. Lord, help me. I'm going to set aside the TV time I could and you'd let me, but I'm going to set it aside because I want to love your word. I want to set aside what I could do, things that are maybe not bad, but I want to set it aside because I'm following hard after you. Lord, my heart is panting after you. My soul thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Lord, I want to know you, and I want to not just know you for myself. I want to know what you want. What do you want for my life? What do you want for my family? What do you want for my church?